Hi, Miss Sarah.
Come on in. I'm sorry, dude.
We're recording. Praise God. So, Lord, we just thank you for tonight, and we just thank you for blessing us and sharing your power and anointing with us through the Word. We are in awe of you, Lord. We are so in awe of who you are to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you for saving us and filling us with your Spirit. We thank you for power, God, in this room right now to save, heal, deliver, fill, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And this is part two of healing room training.
We didn't get very far last week, but it was good. So pull out your notes from last week.
And we're going to start in Mark 16.
We started into the ministry of healing, letter C, under healing doctrine. We're going to go back and delve into that a little bit deeper.
If you do have this outline we made you, you just might want to put the scriptures we use under the headings. Then you can meditate them later. And over the years, I've meditated these scriptures a lot. Just stay in them for a day or two, mutter them, speak them to yourself, pray over them. You can always get more revelation off of scripture. And recapping last week, I talked to you about, we talked about as a foundation divine revelations, and I had put three words on the board, revelation, money, and glory. And then I read Matthew 13, Debbie read it to us, and we went through where Jesus talked about the parable of the sower, and the bottom line on that one is it falls in the heart on good ground and produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that is the context of that scripture is revelation from God of the Word of God. Any revelation, any kind of revelation. And so divine revelation and healing is really powerful because you just, like I said last week, you start out with just a seed of revelation and it grows in you. And it grows into a huge tree of revelation where the birds can come and rest and get the shade of your branches. Those birds being other believers. And Smith Wigglesworth's work used to say this. He said, I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside, than what you see. And what's cool about that is he just had this revelation. It was a tree of revelation. I think he had a record of 13 people raised from the dead. If that's correct, he exceeded Jesus by 10 people. Now, we know Jesus does them all, and Jesus works through Smith Wigglesworth, but I'm talking about when Jesus was in flesh form, you know, human flesh form on the earth. So this divine revelation, and it produces a hundredfold for us. It just has an exponential curve of growth. And then Jesus says in Matthew 13, to him who has will more even be given. Because did you know revelation makes revelation? You can, and to him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. If you kind of teeter on the edge of very little revelation, you'll lose that. And so, Christians that are hungry, blessed are those that are hungry. They shall be filled filled with what? Well, you, when you have revelation, you have God. It's the Holy Spirit that gives that revelation. And they, Paul talked about how the Lord told him, because he had an abundance of revelations, then he had a thorn in the flesh. And so that's what, and Paul wrote 16 books of the New Testament. That's what an abundance of revelations. You will be a leader, and you will walk mighty in God, like Paul. Paul raised the dead. And so anyway, we got into that. If you want to hear more of it, you can go back and listen. But basically, I shared how money, you can read that in Matthew 13, and you could apply money in every situation. It's the same principles for money. Hundredfold return, to him who has a little more be given. Money makes money, you know. And I don't think that's any accident. I think God has it that way. And then a third thing I shared is glory works that way. You can receive more glory, 30, 60, 100-fold, in you as you give glory to God. And I told the group last week that there is this man that I know, and he's a pastor up in Oregon. He said this about 12 years ago. I heard him say this. He says, in heaven, we're going to stand, and we're going to offer glory to God, and he's going to exponentially give back 100-fold on us. And then we're going to have that much more to offer him. And then he's going to even offer more back on us. And then we're going to have that much more to offer him. And we're going to be doing things like that through eternity. This could be big. And he said that the tithing practice on earth is practiced for that in heaven. So there's a lot of things we do, we don't even know why we're doing them. And that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thought. But in Matthew 13... I was really hungry when I first got saved for healing revelation. In fact, healing got me saved. I had been in a church where they preached salvation, and I heard it for 27 years. And on the very first healing message I heard, I received Christ. Isn't that funny? I heard salvation for 27 years. I mean, salvation has been so packaged to America. You know, it's our churches. There's a church on every corner. I mean, it's like fast foods. You know, God is packaged. The salvation's dished out. People don't, you know, it's kind of like people are tired of hearing about heaven and hell and Jesus in America. You know, they're just saturated with it, but it never takes any root in them. And so... But the healing is the dinner bill to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, he said in several places in Scripture that he will not preach without demonstrating the power. He says that several places. I can show it to you. And so he doesn't like to come with enticing words of men's wisdom, because that's all they think it is. So he says, I'm going to demonstrate the power. And so Paul, every time he preached, he demonstrated the power of God. Even when the kid fell out from three stories and died, Paul was going long, I suppose. The kid fell asleep, and he raised the kid from the dead. And that would get some people's attention. Didn't Dave Dwell tell one about that, where he started a guy's heart in the church who had died in church under the preaching? Then we got into the healing doctrine, what the word says, covenant of healing, and we read these covenants of healing, and we read in Psalm 103 the benefit package. It says in Psalm 103, don't forget all the benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. But These Exodus scriptures and this Deuteronomy scripture, this is where they first brought the covenant of healing to the Israelites. God did through Moses. And I talked about the bitter waters and how the tree made them sweet, and that was a type and a shadow of our bitter flesh that the cross of Calvary, a tree, enters into and makes us sweet like God. And that's just a type and a shadow. And these scriptures about the covenant of the Israelites, they say that none of them, they were all well. They're all healthy. They're not barren. None of them were barren. None of them were miscarried. When they came out of Egypt, none sick and feeble among them. And I'm thinking, okay, what's wrong with the church? We have a new and better covenant. And the people are in the church seem to be dying right and left. What's wrong? It's like, where grace abounds, should sin abound? I'm afraid it does. You know? Because God is easy now, people aren't so afraid of Him. Yeah. So people keep a foot in the world, and they keep a foot in the church. You know, when those apostles, they hit the ground running with the new covenant. Because you know what? They're already schooled in the old covenant. So they're actually fairly holy men. I mean, they had some problems, but they knew the Old Testament and they wanted to obey it. And then all of a sudden they get the new covenant and they realize it's a gift. It was just like a powerful combination of practicing personal holiness and then having the gift of faith and having being made righteous by your faith, you know. And so if you look at the testimonies of men like John G. Lake and Wigglesworth, they were very big proponents of personal holiness. Very big. And so you have people in the church and they are, you know, kind of abusing the grace. And I don't want to pick on people tonight. But the church also has this sensual view. Often many in the church have a sensual view about their healings. Like, I know God healed me, but I still feel it. Therefore, I don't think He healed me. And that is no kind of way to get blessed. That's the way to die. You know? Jesus said, blessed are they who, you know, have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are they who have not felt well and yet believed. Blessed are they who have not, you know, felt like their headache was gone, yet they believe their headache was gone. You know, we don't look at things temporary or temporal. We look at things eternal. And so we have to be careful, because also I'm getting ahead of myself. So, substitutionary sacrifice. This is, you could ask a lot of Christians, they don't even know what this is. But it comes up in healing a lot. And it's important that people are grounded in this. Isaiah 53, by His stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah. He's looking at a picture of Jesus. And in Isaiah 52, he says that his visage was so marred we could not even look on him. He was not comely. He was broken and beaten, but he had the diseases of the world also put on him on the cross. He bore the sins and the sicknesses of the whole world. That's what the Bible says. And so, leprosy, on his body. Cancer, on his body. AIDS, on his body. Rheumatoid arthritis, on his body. You see? I mean, God had to heal him just to raise him from the dead, of not only his wounds, but of all these diseases. And so Isaiah 53 is that picture of him bearing sin and sickness together. Then Matthew 8, Matthew's looking back, and Matthew says he healed them all around him. In Matthew 8, he healed them all. He left nobody out. He healed all that were oppressed with diseases. Matthew 8, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah. And Matthew ties Isaiah in right there to Jesus. And then 1 Peter, Peter himself, in 1 Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, quotes Isaiah again, by whose stripes ye were healed, except Peter now brings it into the past tense. You've already received it. It's already been done for you.
It's a done deal.
Yeah.
It's not something you have to go for. It's not something you have to strive for. It's not something you have to be good enough for. It's a done deal. It's done. It's done. It's done.
And a good way to remember about getting the tense right is think about saved or healed. You can always, everybody gets the tense right about being saved. Like, I'm saved. Oh, but you haven't gone to heaven. Oh yeah, but I'm saved. Yeah, but how can you be talking about the future? Well, because he did it on Calvary. So I'm saved. I'm a saved man. So, but show me how you can prove you're saved. Well, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I can prove to you I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to show you my faith. You see me talking like this? I'm in faith. There's my proof. And he's backed himself up. This guy that I'm talking about here has backed himself up in the Word nicely. Here's my faith. That proves I'm going to heaven, so I'm saved. But when we say it, we don't say, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be saved. We don't do that. But then as soon as you talk about healing, people go, I hope God heals me. I hope God heals me. But both these sacrifices were on the cross, or both these things, sin and sickness, were on the cross and on Jesus. And so you have God's permission to put it in the past tense. That will help you a lot. Because if you're, there's people, a lot of people waiting for God to heal them. And God's saying, I've already made the provision. It just has to be received. The provision of healing has been made. It just has to be received. So, the right tense is important. Isaiah said R. Matthew said he healed them all. Peter said we were. And healing, forgiveness always hang together in Scripture. So, starting tonight, Mark 16, ministry of healing. We're going to talk about the ministry of healing a little bit.
Okay.
It's still on the first page of your notes.
Mark 16, 17 to 20. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Okay.
Oh, wait. I'm supposed to read through 20. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. And we did discuss that a little bit last week.
Yes, we did. This is a picture of ministry. All right? Jesus is talking about the gospel, the ministry of the gospel through his people. These will follow all who believe. First of all, we learn there that there's going to be signs in ministry. And if you're talking about a ministry without signs, you might be talking about a ministry that doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a kind of an ultra radical on stuff like this, but I'm literal to the Word. You know? Secondly, one of the first things on the list there in Mark is the gift of tongues. So that means we're talking the baptism of the Holy Spirit is nearby, right here. And Jesus said to his disciples, do not go. Do not go. Do not go. Do not go. Wait in Jerusalem, but don't go. Don't go on the Great Commission. Don't do it. Now you see, I kind of overemphasized that. I exaggerated a little bit. But that's basically what he says is, you stay there and get the promise of the Father, get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't go do your calling without that. John Lake said that he did the evangelistic ministry for 10 years and he hardly got any healings. And then he got baptized in the Spirit and then he got nothing but healings. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you have some people that say, not everyone that gets baptized in the Spirit really speaks in tongues, but the apostles thought so. The apostles thought so. And sometime when we don't have time to go there tonight, I'll take you through the Scriptures where they weren't convinced that someone had the baptism of the Holy Spirit unless they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Okay? So that's it's really clear. And people that say that, they kind of like haven't got that prayer language, so they have to kind of like, they kind of don't feel right unless they've kind of remodeled the scripture to fit their experience. You know, scripture is never based on experience, right? What we believe is never based on experience, our doctrines.
Like we said last week, we base what we believe on the word, the written word. Doesn't matter what the circumstances say. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. Doesn't matter how you're feeling. Doesn't matter what your emotions are doing. The word is the one unchangeable thing. Everything else is temporal. It's subject to change. So if things aren't lining up according to the word of God, whether it's your finances, whether it's your health, whether it's your family, the word is the one thing that you can take to the bank, so to speak, and know that this is just the same way I believe that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Every other promise in here is for me the same way. Okay? If my children are not serving God the way they should be, and most of them are, and I'm very grateful to God for that, but I have one that's a little slow. But the thing is the Word of God says, my children are taught of the Lord, and great is their peace. My children are returning to their own borders. They're returning from the land of the enemy, etc., etc., etc. There is the Word, and when you start speaking the Word and start putting it out there, your circumstances have to line up with the one thing that's not changeable, because that's the Word of God.
Amen.
Everything else is subject to change. It has to change, unless that's what you're speaking and putting your faith in. If you're putting your faith in what you see and it doesn't line up with the Word of God, that's what you're going to get. Put your faith in the Word of God and make everything else line up to it.
Amen. The Word of God is the surest thing we have on earth. Hebrews 6.
Okay. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
Right. Okay. So healing and baptism of the Spirit, it ought to all be right there in a new believer's class, right after the new birth. In fact, these back in Jerusalem, they all got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and healed. They just got it all right at the same time. And that's really the Book of Acts template. And you know, it's us modern believers that tend to put distance, you know, between these things. I suppose nowadays things have to be untaught before they can be taught.
Wouldn't it be nice if we were teaching, getting people saved, and immediately getting them filled with the Holy Spirit, making sure they understood about healing so that their foundation is set correctly before they start learning all sorts of traditional things that they have to unlearn?
Yeah, there was like three instances of laying on of hands in the Bible. There was the laying on of hands of the presbytery. There was the laying on of hands to heal the sick. And there was laying on the hands to release the Holy Spirit into people. The apostles did that. And so they say here in Hebrews, the doctrines of baptisms, in the plural, there's more than one baptism, and then the doctrines of laying on of hands. These are all the elementary principles of Christ. These are the basics for all believers. So if you wonder, now let's go back to something I was saying 10 minutes ago about believers not having the same healing results as those first covenant believers. Because it's interesting that so many things are scattered and left out. Like, where is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for new believers? Where is the teaching them about healing right off the bat? So that they can... Because, you know, when you receive Christ, you kind of get an X on your back, a target for Satan. You better have all the tools, you know? James 5, 14 through 15.
James 5. If is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven.
Okay. So there you have healing and forgiveness together in one package again. Interestingly, some of you have heard me teach about we need to believe ourselves for healing. I even said last week the healing rooms are like Plan B. Plan A is receiving healing directly from God in our own prayer closet, at our own kitchen table. You know, the ministry of healing is a grace ministry. But it's all grace, I know that, but understand what I mean in that it's a faith thing to receive your healing needs from God directly and be a mature enough believer to know that and to walk in that. Read verse 13.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms.
Okay. Right before it says, is anyone sick? That one says, if is any sick, let him call for the elders. It doesn't mean the people on the elders board. It means seasoned people in the church. That's what it means. It could be them on the elders board, you know, because they're seasoned. But in 13, right before that, it says, is any of you suffering? That sounds like symptoms coming on your body right there. Let him pray. That should knock it out. If I was gonna say what I think James and the Holy Spirit meant, I would say, is he suffering? Let him pray. Get rid of it right there. Stop it when it's just a suggestion.
Kind of like when your sinuses start getting tight, and you just, you know, you feel like you might have a low grade fever. You're suffering, you know, and your inclination is to say, I'm getting sick. Okay, but that's the point where you pray. You don't wait. Like I think I said this last week. You don't wait until your diagnosis is you need to go into the hospital. That's when a lot of people start praying. They don't start praying until then. You start praying right away. You pray when you're suffering. You start praying, you yourself. Before you ever call the elders to pray for you, you make sure you have prayed.
Yeah, because he jumps there from 13 to 14. 14 says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Now it's like he's saying, oh, did it get past you? Then now it's in you. Now you're consumed with it. You better get some prayer agreement. You know, but preferably you shouldn't have to do that. And see, I haven't had a personal doctor since I saved. And I saved in 82. Doesn't mean I haven't been to the doctor, but I don't know one. If I ever go, I go to those emergency care places. But I have medical insurance where I work. I don't use it. I don't use it. And I don't get colds and flus and viruses. And I work in a place that's a biohazard. You know what? They've got things on the walls that are ultraviolet lights, and they're always turned on, and they're supposed to zap TB germs. And there's always people walking around hacking and coughing. It's like, especially in the wintertime. And I'm just, as I'm going in there, I pray on my way into work, and it's like, what's your favorite phrase? No plague?
Oh yeah, no plague comes near this dwelling.
But I did, every fall I do this teaching on how to avoid the cold and flu this season. And I did it this last fall. I don't think anyone hardly listened to it, but that's all right. And one of the keys is I go like this. I say, because I learned this from John Lake in one of his writings. He said that sickness as it's entering you is a suggestion first, just like a sin is. And so sickness comes to you as a temptation. See, you got to view sickness like it's evil, and you got to view it like it's as evil as sin. And then it comes, sickness comes to you as a suggestion. Now what are you going to do? So maybe I get a little sore throat or something. So what I do, that the very first sign of it, I go, get out of me, by His stripes I'm healed. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. I resist sickness, it must flee. Get away from me. I will not be sick. I don't have time to be sick. I'm the healed of Jesus Christ. You know, no plague comes near my dwelling. This is my dwelling place. And I spend about 3 minutes cutting it to ribbons. At the very first suggestion, guess what happens? It leaves right then. Because when it's your pain is your friend. And the pain is going, Greg, something's attacking you. And I'm going, and then I cut it to ribbons with my sword, which is the Word of God on my lips. And then it's so uncomfortable, it can't stay, because faith is always voice activated. You cannot mentally activate faith. It always has to be voice activated.
You've probably all heard the story where, you know, in demonstrating this, where somebody's knocking at your door and they have a package for you. And you have to sign for it. And you look at the package and maybe you can tell what's in it. You go, you know, this is an atom bomb, you know, or atomic bomb. I'm going to sign for this because it's for me. It's got my name on it. You would say, no, I'm not taking that. I'm not signing for it. When you come into agreement with a symptom, when you come into agreement with a diagnosis that's contrary to the Word of God, you have signed for the package. And then you have to go undo it, okay? And it's real easy, especially, I mean, He doesn't give out any sympathy. So if you ever don't feel good, don't, you know, expect much from Him, because I've never gotten anything.
Sympathy is a faith robber.
It is a faith robber, and I have learned that. I've actually learned that over the years. It's just you kind of like it once in a while. But the thing is that I
compassionately don't give it to you.
He compassionately, because, yeah, that's right. So the thing is, though, is that I might be feeling too crummy to just really fight this. And I will say, and I said this last week, I'll say, I need you to come into agreement with me on this. You know, this is what I'm attacking. This is what's attacking me, and I need you to be in agreement with me. I don't go, I'm so sick, because then I have just signed for it. I feel terrible.
You signed.
I think I have the flu. You've just signed for the package.
You signed for it with your words.
And your words. And a lot of people don't realize, they want to have faith, but faith without works is dead. And speaking, what you speak is being a doer of the word. If you speak the word, you cannot go wrong.
You're acting on the word when you speak it.
You cannot go wrong when you speak the word.
Because faith without works is dead. If you can't act on your faith, then it's dead faith. It doesn't apply. You don't get it. Doesn't work for you. You have to act on it. And speaking your faith qualifies as action.
And a lot of people will try and trip you up. Well-meaning Christians will say, well, you're just in denial. No, I'm not denying that I have a symptom. I'm denying its right to be there.
Amen.
I'm denying its right to stay. I'm denying its right to cross the bloodline. It has no place in my body.
Yes, a symptom is a truth. A sickness is a truth. But it's a lower truth than the truth of the Word of God.
Yeah.
And it has to yield to the truth of the Word of God that says, I'm healed. I'm not sick. I'm healed.
Yeah.
And
sometimes being sick, I mean, as a mom, you know, I had lots of kids. As a mom, sometimes the only time I ever got to lay down is if I really felt sick. I thought, okay, I can be sick. That means I can go to bed. That means he has to do dinner. Yeah, this could work to my benefit. I actually have gone through that, only to find out later that that was a very bad choice. Because once I came into agreement with it, I opened up the door and it got worse. But you make your stand, this first sniffle, the first sign of a headache, whatever it is that attacks you, okay? You take a stand. You make a stand and you say, not today. And I said this, I say, I go through the grocery store and I hear somebody hacking. I say, no plague comes near this dwelling. Or you hear a little voice that says, you know, when you see advertisements in the fall about colds and flu season, not in my house. And I say that out loud. I say it out loud, not in my body, you know. All those commercials that they have on TV are trying to mold us into thinking sick.
And
to look at every diagnosis, yeah. You know, the advertisements for all the little different kinds of pills and stuff, you know, they want you to identify with them. And the enemy would like you to take your identity off of the Lord Jesus and his word and put it on them so that you can go, I think I have that. I bet I need that pill. You see?
Yeah.
So you're supposed to identify with the Lord and his word. Period.
So I could see someone saying, oh, you're some of those confession folks. Yeah, you better believe it.
Yep.
It's Jesus taught it in Mark 11:23. Paul said that's how we get saved in Romans 10:9. If you speak with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. You know, all faith is spoken. I'm telling you that. You can't think faith.
Because then you're not doing it.
One side note is that I do take supplements, lots of them, and I'm very faithful about them. And I have a handful I take every day, but I don't think supplements can give you a perfect record. You know, they can't keep you as healthy as I've been, and I know where the real power comes. It comes from the inside. You know. It comes from the inside of you.
And we are not saying not to take medicine. Okay? We're not saying that at all. We're not saying don't go to the doctor if you need to. We're not saying that. We're saying this is something to push towards, to root for, to believe. You still have wisdom. God gave us doctors, God gave us supplements, God gave us good food, God gave us wisdom and understanding. If you need to go to the doctor, you go to the doctor, okay? But the whole time that they're trying to diagnose something, you can go, I always say, I'm catching a healing. Are you, you know, instead of saying I'm catching a cold, I'm catching a healing.
And when I call in to get some sick leave on my, and not go into work, my coworkers know what I mean when I call in. I say, I'm calling in well. And they mark me down where I'm supposed to be marked down. They know exactly what I mean, and they think I'm probably crazy, but that's what I say.
It's more important what your words say than what you think other people think about you.
Yeah.
Because this is your words in your mouth is what is created. The Holy Spirit, you know, God created the earth through his words with the power of the Holy Spirit.
And God said.
Greg said. And Debbie said. And Christine said. And Ann said.
Where a lot of believers have missed it with the confession thing is they have taken that as a formula. And then they go, I know I'm well, I know I'm well, I know I'm well, I know I'm well. And they confess that all day long, you know. And it's actually, they're missing it by a mile. Because one of our mentors said this once. He said, I don't care what you say. I just want to know what you're saying. You know? Read between the lines on that. What is in your regular speech? What do you say when you meet somebody or talk to somebody or talk to your spouse or your kid? What are you saying? What is your heart full of? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We can see, after we listen to you for 24 hours, we can find out what your heart's full of. God gave us that napkin test. Because out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. It also says, somewhere in Psalms, I think, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It also said, my son, write these words on the tablet of your heart. Now, let's see how that works. I'm speaking the word all the time. I'm speaking that I'm healthy all the time. And as I speak, they did some research. They found out that the very first person that hears everything you say is you. Because in your ear, the words you say go into a bone here. It's called a mastoid bone or something. It goes in here and it drops back into your brain and drops it back into your heart. And so that God is right. I mean, science usually finds out 100 or 2,000 years later that God said it right in the scripture, that your tongue is a pen, writes on the heart, and when it comes back out, it's even a little more powerful the next time it comes out, and then it drops back in, and then it comes out even more powerful. Now we have that same thing I told you about with revelation happening, exponential expansion of your faith, because you're cycling it into your heart, out of your heart, into your heart, out of your heart, into your heart. But it's not because you're deciding you're going to say, I am healed 2,000 times today. That's dumb. We want the way we talk as a person that reveals us. The way we interact with people, that's what reveals what we're like. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And out of the same mouth comes blessing or cursing. That's found in Deuteronomy. So we might as well bless ourselves and not curse ourselves. One great man said, I would rather swear and use obscenities than put a self-curse on myself. I agree, after learning how the system works. Types of healing on the next page. We're back on the prayer of faith. We're back on James 5 again. So just read where it says, that one verse where it says, he prayer of the prayer of faith. Just read that to us again.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up.
Okay. The prayer of faith is a believing prayer that all healing works through. And if you don't know how to do the prayer of faith, you need to learn it. It's a declaration. It's just stating your faith.
You wouldn't want somebody praying over you that has the right words but has no faith, you know?
Or they say, Lord, if it be thy will.
Yeah. Oh yeah, you definitely wouldn't want that.
Yeah. Or if they say, Lord, would you come down here and heal this man? Some guy submitted himself. Lord, would you come down and heal this man? And that's not the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith doesn't miss all those steps that says, I have received Christ. I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I have power in my words. I will heal this man. You know, Bill Johnson says, we are not to pray for the sick. It never said to pray for the sick. It told us to heal the sick. So the prayer of faith, it kind of is a little misleading to say prayer of faith because it's really more of a declaration. Jesus discusses it in Mark 11 where he says in verse 22, have faith in God. Read that to us.
So Jesus answered and said to them, this is Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.
Yeah. Jesus appeared to a great man of God once, and he says, My people are saying what they have, and I want them to have what they say. And so we have to declare by faith our solutions to bring them into manifestation. And we are not supposed to just talk about what our circumstance is. That's saying what you have. Flip it around. Just have whatever you say. That's the real gospel right there. That's the gospel. Even Romans 10:9. How you got saved. You did that. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. That's the next verse. When do you believe that you receive them?
When you see it.
When do you believe you receive them?
When you say it.
When you pray. Yeah. Yeah. Faith is ever so important. There's people that say, you told them they don't have enough faith and that's why they're not healed. Well, you know what? That's not so bad. That's not so bad. You never heard anyone telling them they need more faith. That never hurts anybody. Jesus talked about it freely. Your faith made you whole. And then he upbraided the disciples and got mad at them and chewed them out for their lack of faith. You see? So that's kind of, I think the devil made that up. You know? To scold believers for telling people they didn't have enough faith. That sounds like the devil. Because of all things, we need faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the only reason for that is a practical reason, because He can't help us without faith. He can't help us without faith. He can't bless us without us being in faith. So we can't please Him without faith. Let's just move on. Commanding sickness, declaring healing. Let's read that one, Acts 3:8. You can write that down under B, commanding sickness.
Acts 3, verses 4 to 8. And, oh, I love this passage. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he, this gentleman there, gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. He was a beggar.
A lame man.
He was waiting. He had his hands out. He was waiting to get something. Because that's what always happened to him. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God.
Amen. There's a scripture somewhere, I forget where, God says, "Declare thou unto me, and come and let us reason together." So God is looking for declarers, you know. And one of our mentors said, God wants commanders, not beggars. He doesn't want any beggars begging him to do something. He wants commanders. We are to command circumstances to line up. Someone said, well, isn't that irreverent? You're kind of like telling God what to do. No, God likes it. He's impressed with it. So some of the men that impressed God the most got in his face and told him off. Like Moses. Moses did. He says, I'm going to kill the children of Israel now, destroy them all, and I'll make you a new nation. And Moses says, you would really do that? You'd take them out of Egypt, do all those miracles and do all this only to kill them in the wilderness? And what is all our enemies going to say about that, and what kind of God you are? And it says, and God repented of what he was thinking. You know, I think that shows the reason he created us, to fellowship with him face to face, eye to eye. You know, the law of submission, all right? The greatest person in a kingdom is the greatest servant. Didn't we learn that? That means, and did you know the Bible teaches that Jesus is great, and he's the greatest in three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell. Did you know that one day he's going to take the whole package, everything he's done, and turn it over to God, who will be all in all? His Father, the greatest of the great. It says that. Paul said that. And that means the Father is even a greater servant than Jesus. Because he's the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom must be servant of all. Now, they won't talk like this, you know. I'm the son and the brother of the Father and Jesus, so I'm talking about them, but they would never take vows. You see what I mean? But I'm saying that the greater you are in the kingdom, okay. So, Where was I going with that?
I don't know. I was waiting.
Yeah, because I had a point. Submission, the law of submission. God is impressed with submitted people. Now, in my marriage, I'm submitted to her and she's submitted to me. Okay? And I feel like she's my equal in every way. And I feel like, and there's no male nor female in Christ. So if I have a correct revelation of that, we're partners in everything we do. Okay? We kind of, people are wired differently, male and female. And males have more reason and women have more emotions. And so sometimes there's things that have to be, decisions that have to be made that it takes the reasonable part. And then sometimes she has to calm me down and make me be more tender and emotional. You see? You see how that works? And so, but to be honest with you, I have sons and daughters, and I'm supposed to be submitted to them. You know? And they will say something to me if I'm wrong, and I'll pray about it, and I'm not offended by that. But what I'm saying to you is when a man of God gets in God's face, Abraham did the same thing as Moses when he bargained with him. You can't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I know people over there. If you've got 50, if we can find 50 people righteous over there, would you spare it? And they bargain back and forth all the way down to 10 people, and they can't even find the 10, so it has to be destroyed. But, you know, I don't think God was ever so impressed with someone that bargained with him like he was his equal. And then Moses actually told him what he thought. I'm sure he did it reverently. But Moses told him what he thought, and God turned from his thinking and changed his heart and his mind and spared the children of Israel. You see?
There's a mindset that you have to really overcome if you're going to be a commander. Okay? If you're going to be a commander, especially where sickness is concerned, there's a mindset that you have to overcome, and that is that if I command healing on some, if I say be healed, if I say symptoms go, you know, whatever, however way the situation is, that I'm feeling, oh, I'm doing what God's supposed to be doing. Oh, I'm being disrespectful. And that's not true at all. In the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve dominion and authority. And they were able to command and make decisions and speak. This is going to be named this way, this is going to be named this way, this, you know. And they had this authority that they lost. Okay? They lost it to Satan. But when Jesus came and took it all back, he took back the keys of hell and death, the authority was given back to us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to have this heart that is submitted to God, that reverences His holiness, that magnifies His name and gives Him the glory and does what He has told us to do, which is to be like Jesus and command sickness.
Yeah. Yes, there's this account of Martin Luther where he was by the deathbed of his friend. And I'm from the Lutheran church. That's where I was raised. I think a lot of Lutherans would just do backflips if they ever heard this one. But Martin Luther said that he's by the deathbed of his friend. And he saw him dying. And he started praying for him. And then he got very angry. And he said, Lord, if you don't heal my friend, I will never trust you again for healing as long as I live. And God healed his friend. And it's like I could see God going, he's getting it. He's really getting it. That I made these people to be my friends and to deal with me and fellowship with me face to face and to not shrink back in inferiority. So there have been men and women that have, like little praying grandmas, you know, Lord, my grandson is going to walk with you. You know, Lord, she's got a cane. Lord, my grandson's going to walk with you. You know, like that. And God's going, amen. Yes and amen.
She's going, your word says, and I've had these prayers with God, your word says, and I'm holding you to it. Because that's what your word says. I'm holding you to your word, God, that you said that everything that I'm trusting you, you're going to entrust you, you're going to keep. You're going to keep my son. Everything that is entrusted to you, you keep. You've begun a good work, you're going to bring it to completion. He's saved, he's spirit-filled, he backslid, and
I hope he's not listening.
and he's backslid, but he says that I began a good work and will bring it to completion. The moment my son gave his heart to the Lord and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, Jesus began the good work. He's the author and the finisher of my son's faith. And nothing can make that not come to pass. And I have told God that. I expect him to do it because he watches over his word to perform it. He says he does.
Yes.
Now, God has also told us, if we look at Jesus' example, Jesus was a man of few words. He didn't take a lot of words to command healing.
Well, what did that apostle say? We just read. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he grabs out his hand. How's that for faith? He knows the guy is going to get up on lame legs. He knows it. The guy's never walked before. And he grabs his hand because he has this faith. But he said it. He just ordered it. He just commanded it. And Jesus always said, go, get out, be healed. I mean, Jesus gave very short commands, never praying.
The word says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not for sin. It means when you're speaking a lot, chances are you're in sin, and that sin is unbelief.
Yes, back in the day of Moses, God was trying to teach Moses. He was trying to teach the children of Israel, and the coming church in the future who's going to be reading the account, a principle of words. So he says, last time you hit the rock, this time I want you to speak to the rock. And so Moses went over and he says, it's always worked for me before by hitting it, so I'm going to hit it, click, and he hits it, and he disobeys God. And it says, Moses did not sanctify the Lord before the people. That's what it says. That was his sin. You always go, that's pretty harsh. He didn't get to see the promised land. He had to go be taken up on a mountain and die. And God buried him somewhere. And you go, that's really harsh. But it says he didn't sanctify the Lord before the people. And I could see, you know, if you want my take on what that means, it's, look at these healings happening through me. See, I'm not saying, that's not me. That's the Lord healing these people. And the Bible says God will share his glory with no man or woman. So,
plus, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yeah. Sanctify the Lord before everybody. Give him credit for everything. And don't be a grandstander, you know. They couldn't make Jesus do a trick. Herod wanted tricks. Pilate wanted tricks. Caiaphas wanted tricks. No one could make him do a trick. You know? Do this if you're the Son of God. And they couldn't make him do it because he sanctified the Lord. It's like he knew he had to be put to death. And so he sanctified the Lord, and he just, you know, it was all about him and his Father standing there together in his, the Holy Spirit in him.
Lester Sumrall. You all know who Lester Sumrall is? He's a mighty man of God. If you ever get any of his books, he's passed on, hasn't he?
Yeah.
Amazing man. But he was in another country a long time ago, and he was in a room, and he had his probably a little motel room or something. He had his bed, and he was sleeping. And the bed started shaking, and it bounced across the floor. And he goes, put it back! Bed went back. And he turned over and went to sleep.
He said that without even getting out of the bed.
Yeah.
So the demon was moving him in his cot. It was a cot, I think.
Yeah.
And the demon was bouncing across the room in his cot, so he just said, put it back. And so the demon bounced him back to where it was supposed to be and then left.
See, that's a man who knew who he was. He knew his authority. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew how to command, and he didn't get out of his bed and get on his knees and start praying all night that that cot would move back or that the demons would quit bothering him. He knew.
I've seen some strange things where I work down there. Some of them say, well, it's negative energy in this place. But I don't think in terms of ghosts. I think in terms of demons. And, you know, one time I'm walking through this dark room and nobody's in there. And there's these machines going on and off, and it's kind of a little unnerving. And I'm walking and there's these things on bulletin boards, and as I'm walking that way, one of them flies off and falls right in my path, you know. So I just stepped on it and kept walking, said no, like that, and just kept walking. Because I'm not going to succumb to manifestations or, you know, be unnerved by them. Laying on of hands. See how a lot of this is like overlapping and knit together. Mark 16, just read the one line that says, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I just said it. Okay. Okay. Mark 16, these signs will follow them who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And one time, I was reading that, and the Holy Spirit said to me, David ran at Goliath. After he realized he had to fight this guy, and after he walked down there into that valley, he picked up the 5 smooth stones. How many know that Goliath had 4 sons? Did you know that? They later, the mighty men of valor, David's men, killed all 4. David was older. Maybe he had a pot belly, you know. They were afraid he was going to go try to fight them. So they just killed him for David. But they were huge. They were like Goliath. There were 4 of them. And I believe that they stood there behind him that day. In the field, in that valley. Now we know why David picked up 5 stones. If he's in faith, he should have just picked up 1. But anyway, he picked it up and then he ran there in the direction of the giant. It's like this little boy without armor is running at the giant. That's faith. And God just showed me that that's the way believers need to be with this scripture. We will lay hands on the sick and they recover. We should be running to the sick. We should be running towards them. And we were talking about this today, and I said, go touch as many as you can. Touch, you know, and the way we got talking about this was lay hands on no man suddenly. But see, that's a different context. That's for releasing people into ministry, you know. I've never heard that applied in the healing ministry because, you know, you don't know the people that come forward in a healing. If you have 500 people in a room and 100 of them come forward, you can't figure out who they are and what they believe. And so it doesn't really apply to laying on of hands for healing. So just touch as many people as you can. Touch as many as you can. Without fear. Without fear of who is going to get it or not, because that's not your department. We have to lay hands on as many as we can. We have to run to them. See, like David ran at Goliath. And what I said to you is, you are demonstrating to God and to Satan your faith when you run to people to lay hands on them. And you prove your love when you run to touch people. You're proving your love. You're proving to God that you love people. So God's watching here, you know. If he has a beard, you know, he's kind of like rubbing it. He's going, Look at Greg. He just keeps running towards people and laying hands in his many. We got to get him more results. Let's get him more results. You know, and the power will go up. And Bill Johnston, about 3 years ago, he was here, and I heard him say this. He said, yeah, we were trying to raise a dead guy, and it didn't seem to work. He says, but, you know, how many know that the secret to more healings is to pray for more people? And that's really it. And then something kind of interesting starts happening to you. You start, there's this faith dynamic that's exponentially starts growing in you. And then when you first start, maybe you don't see a lot of manifestations, but by the time your career is done, it's like, it seems like more people getting healed than are not. And the healings are all God's department. What the manifestations are all God's department. So we need to, when we work in the healing rooms, we need to be absolutely fearless. What if they don't get it? When people leave the healing room, they should go out to their car, and they could, it could manifest any moment between them walking out and being in the car. And we shouldn't follow after them and say, maybe next time you'll get it if you didn't see anything. You don't want to show God you don't believe. You don't want to show that. You don't want to sow any doubt in that person that's walking out. You know, that they're not going to get it. Because, Kim, we pray for your little boy.
Yes.
He was better the next day.
Totally fine.
But you know what? There was about four of us around him. And he had, what, a twisted ankle or something?
We don't know what it was.
He couldn't hardly walk.
He couldn't put any weight on it. And I prayed for him several times before that morning.
Yeah, so without naming any names, one of our people prayed and he says, oh, it still hurts. So then the other person gets down there and says, oh, it still hurts. And then he says, oh, it still hurts. And then that person said, Greg, I think you're supposed to do it. And so then I get down there and I pray, and then he gets up and he says, oh, it still hurts. And I says, yes, but it will get better. That's what I said to him, you know. And so he, the next day it was better. See? So you have to really have your faith out there all the time and not retract it back and not believe something didn't happen just because you're hearing someone say, it still hurts.
Yeah, we are not moved, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. So when you're praying for somebody, or whether it's the healing room or anywhere else, you know, if sometimes it's something you can't see. But if it's something that you can see, and what happens is we tend to look, did it happen? And we are judging the Word of God, we're judging the prayer based on what we see. What he did with, which one was it?
Daniel.
What he did was say, yes, but it's going to get better. Because he knew that he was going to speak and receive what it was he had prayed for. Okay? He wasn't going to judge it any other way. You have to keep your expectors up. Because you're not basing it on your abilities or how you felt that day, or if you had a bad day, or a fight with your spouse, or it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the Word of God and your willingness to love a person enough to lay hands on them and to pray for them and have God touch them.
Yeah. Well, I had gotten some birthday balloons, about five of them, because my daughter and my grandkids came in and gave me some, and that day was my birthday. And he came up and asked his mom if he could have a balloon. And she says, oh, I don't know. No, I don't think so. They're not ours. So while you were getting prayed for and you were talking to some of the ladies, I asked you if I could give him one of them. And then I went and gave him one and I tied it to his wrist. And he's looking at me do that. And he goes, because I could see him letting it go and I'd go all the way up. And he says, why are you doing this? Why are you giving me this? And I said, well, because I love you. And because Jesus healed you today. That's what I told him. And but you see, if the dentist can give a toy, we can give toys at the healing rooms. Yeah. Laying on hands. Handkerchiefs. Yeah, you could read 1 Kings 17, but if you can get to the chase of what Elijah did rather than read 18 through 24, it's like probably the last few verses.
Okay, this is the story where the woman that Elijah was living with, she says, my son is sick, and she says in verse 17, 1 Kings 17:17, she says, his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And I have to just interject here. I was telling him this morning, I said, I like the way she said that, because she didn't go, he's dead, he's dead. She said, there's breath has left him. Jesus said about that little girl, he goes, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. You see? Because, you know, he was guarding his words, she was guarding.
No drama queens here.
No drama queens, yeah.
Okay.
So anyway, so he said, give me your son. He took him up, took him out of her arms and laid him on his own bed, verse 19. And then he says in verse 20, he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived.
So, yeah, that's the law of transference and transmission, of laying on the boy and touching him with his flesh. And that Holy Spirit that was upon Elijah passed right into the boy. And this is the principle that we use, the laying on of hands. We have Holy Ghost radiation therapy. I was doing a men's retreat about 4 years ago, and there was a couple men behind me, and there was a couple men in front of me, and I was praying for these men. And these two men behind me saw a blue glow on my back. And then they said, that glow, Greg, it went down your arms, and it went into these men. The blue glow passed through your arms into these men. And I had a high, I was spiritually drunk, but I didn't know anything like that was going on. But I can see Holy Spirit radiation therapy, and it works for anybody. It works for all of you. Not just me or Debbie or someone. This works for everybody. And because God isn't always just dependent on your faith. He's got the people that are here to receive. They're putting a draw on you. And you're a temple of God. He's inside there. And I learned this from John Lake. So you might want to write this one down. In the ministry of healing, it is always primarily, first and foremost, the healing minister who's releasing. And then secondarily, it's always the person who's being prayed for, who's receiving, it's their faith next. See, it's your faith releasing first, and then your faith locks with theirs, especially when you touch somebody. Can I touch you?
Yep.
When you touch somebody, that's when they locked their faith on, is when you touched them. See? That's when they said, I'm going to get it when he touches me. That's, most people think thoughts like that. We saw that one woman doing that. So when you lay hands on somebody, so remember that. It's primarily the person releasing, and then secondarily it's a person receiving. But you can kind of do away with both of them. Let's say there's no person releasing, but the person receiving is just going to get it right from God. Or let's say there's no one there to pray for because he's over in another state. So you say, Lord, heal him. He's over there in Nevada. Would you touch him, Lord? Bless him. And there's no one to lay hands on, and God heals him over there. See, so God is so big that it could be, there's thousands of variations that we could come up with for healing. And we can't have God in a box. But the laying on of hands is the main way. But the laying on the hands is the passing of the anointing, which you can also pass through words. God has been teaching me about getting healings through the spoken word. Because it says about Jesus one time, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes and all these church leaders were gathered around. And it says, and as he taught, the power of the Lord was present to heal. His teaching, His words brought the power to heal on. And so, other than just calling out words of knowledge, because that's good too, I'm interested in telling people, like over a phone or over the internet or over a TV show or over a radio show, receive your healing now at my words. And God's teaching me about that, that He's wanting us to release Him in all the avenues we have, not just the ones that we want to go this, down the same route every time. God can touch someone through your smile, your eyes, eye gates of your soul, your words, your touch. My mom was in a healing line once with an arthritic foot, and our mentor, Dave Dwell, he says, "What do you want, honey?" She says, "It's my foot." He goes, "Okay." He kicked her foot with his foot. And it felt better. The pain left it. And he just moved on. It's like he doesn't have any problem believing that if his toe touches something, they're going to get healed. He believes that, you know? And
Jesus' robe was the same way.
Jesus' robe.
Yeah.
You could, inanimate objects can hold God. Remember the prophet whose bones were in this pit, and they threw a dead man in there? And the prophet had died several years ago, and his bones, I think it was Elisha, his bones are still in this pit. They threw a dead man on top of his bones, and the dead man was resurrected. Because this anointing stayed, where are those, just props here. We pray for here. We have healing cloths. We should be using these more. See, we have a nice little thing. Christine, you made these. We have a nice little phrase here. And Sarah, you helped with these. Handkerchiefs were carried away from the body of Paul, and the sick were healed to touch them. These have been used all through the centuries. And John Lake used them a lot. And I believe, I have one I carry in a suit I wear. And every time I put on the suit, which is about once every 3 years, I reach in that pocket, and it's a healing cloth from John Lake's Healing Rooms in Spokane. And I picked it up while I was there. But anyway, Acts 19, 11, and 12. Handkerchiefs and aprons were sent from Paul's body after he touched them, and disease and evil spirits left people when they came in contact with these cloths. Here, let me just see all those. I'll tell you what. Just Father, I'm just kind of demonstrating. I'll take those two. Father, in Jesus' name, we just grip.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, in Jesus' name, we just release the power and the anointing that's in this room and that is on us. And then all of heaven to back this up too.
Yes.
And just go into every fiber, every molecule of these rags, handkerchiefs, cloths, in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Holy Spirit, just rest in these like you did in the bones. Rest in these like you did in Jesus' robe. Just like the prophet's body that laid on the little boy. Like someone laying hands on. And Holy Spirit, if it's 20 years, be in these when they are applied to a sick part of a person's body. In Jesus' name, we release power, timeless power and anointing in these. And anyone that takes these to a sick person now, we thank you that their faith is stirred in what's in these, as well as you'll make a divine appointment. So, okay, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's just leave them here.
Yeah.
And if you want to take one, I would take one if I were you. I think I'm going to take one to work. If you want to come up and take one, not now, but I mean afterwards.
I stuck them in toes for kids before.
Yes. This is, we're still on laying on of hands, and that's why we did that right there, because it's the same principle. The next one, D, personal direct healing. We've really kind of touched on that a lot. I shared last week, you ought to listen to last week on the internet, because on our website, because last week I talked about Dodie Austin and how she was sent home to die. She had 2 weeks. And her husband said, you know, I don't think it's going to come through me. I think he's a healing minister, a world internationally known healing minister, John Austin. And he said, I think you have to get this yourself directly from God. And she did. And she got healed. She had 2 weeks to live, and she got it. And she was like a skeleton. And she we have a little book on how she got healed, and she had been prayed for all over the country by great healing ministries. And finally, when she got, you know, it's kind of like, who's the king that turned his face to the wall and repented? Finally, when she turned Hezekiah. When Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and repented and got his heart right, and just, it's God, it's you and me. Well, God didn't even let the prophet leave the building. He saw the sundial. He came back, and he told him he was going to get 15 more years. And
one of my favorite passages. This is big to me, because I feel like if a believer gets that personal and direct healing is a type of healing, it's for a believer. It's the best. Okay, doesn't mean you can't, like we said earlier, you can't get people to pray for you or come into agreement. In fact, even Moses, when Israel was in a battle, he had his hands up, and he was up on a mountain. And as long as his hands were up in the air, Israel prevailed. But when he would get weak and tired, and his arms started to go down, Israel would begin to lose. So Aaron and Hur came alongside, and they lifted up his arms. Okay, and to me, that's the perfect example of one purpose and prayer agreement. Okay, that's prayer agreement. That's one purpose. I know I'm gonna get it. That's one purpose and prayer agreement. Okay, and the thing is that but the best is to go for it yourself. Okay, and that is and my favorite chapter. Section on this in the New Testament is Abraham, and that's Romans 4. And Abraham was an old covenant man. He wasn't New Covenant, but he lived like a New Covenant man. Okay? It says in verse 17. Let me say 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. That was the promise. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That was God. That's what we need to be like. And then Abraham, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. He didn't become the father of many nations because he had Isaac. He became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. That was what was spoken. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body. Okay, that's the way we're supposed to be. If Abraham could do it in the old covenant, we could do it now. Who did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Like, oh my gosh, I'm just asking too much here, God. This is too big a miracle that I need here. This is too much. He didn't waver. This was huge. It was so huge. What he was believing, that he was believing God, and what he was believing God for, it was so huge that it could have made him waver. Like, how could I dare think that God, at my old age, would give me a child and cause me to be the father of many nations? But he didn't waver.
Stagger not at the promise of God through unbelief.
But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. That's a key. When you're believing for healing, you don't start giving glory to God when you see it. You start giving glory to God as soon as you've got the Word of God in your heart. As soon as you're reaching out and taking the Word of God and saying, this is mine, that's when you start giving glory to God. That will uphold your walk through walking it through.
The biggest plague on the church is unbelief. Oh yeah, people believe they're going to heaven. It's the unbelief of blessings. It's the unbelief of healing. It's the unbelief of financial benefits from God's kingdom. I have a ministry to addicted individuals, drug addicts, alcoholics. Some are pretty bad off. They believe they've been saved by Jesus, many of them, but they won't believe they're free. You see what I mean? The power of unbelief cannot be broken. With God, all things are possible. I just wanted you to see this. First, you have doubt. Then you have unbelief. Then you have faith. These are in no special order. Then you have fear. And I got some definitions for you. This person lacks info. This is like Mary. Since I know no man, how could this happen to me? Okay? So the angel explains. Then she says, oh, let it be unto me according to your word. She released her faith in words. I believe she's impregnated in her heart, which then moved into her womb. Because faith always germinates in the heart first. Healings always germinate in the heart and then manifest into the body.
And Jesus said that, like when he was talking about the man, he says if a man lusts after a woman, he's already committed adultery. That's because it's a heart issue. It comes from the heart first. It germinates in the heart first before it ever becomes an action.
Unbelief is different than doubt. Unbelief gets the info and refuses it and denies it and resists it and says, I refuse to believe that. Thomas was in unbelief. And Zacharias, when the angel came to him about the baby, he was in unbelief. You know why? He's an old man. Mary was a 16-year-old. She was not accountable for what she knew, for what she didn't know. This man was a priest. He was an old man. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. And the angel said, your wife is going to conceive. He has a mighty angel from the throne of God in front of him. And he says, that's not going to happen. The angel goes, pow. He smote him dumb.
He didn't want him to mess things up with his words.
So this one is Zacharias. But let's not let this be us. Also, another good example of this one is in John 3, right after John 3:16. It says, the light came into the world, but men chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There you go. They saw the light, but they said, I'm having too much fun in my sin, so I'm going to keep in my sin. Now they're in unbelief, which damns them to hell. Now watch this one. Faith has info. God's info, good info, and acts. See? Faith has the info and acts. That's the purest, best thing. That's what God wants. And then lastly, you have fear. Watch this one. Fear has the wrong information, wrong info, and acts. So, that's what makes fear different than the rest of them is Satan comes and tells you that you're going to die, and then you act on what Satan says, and you go run for the border to get some miracle drug down there because you know you're going to die, You know, so get wrong info, and then you act on your wrong info. That's fear.
And a lot of people, we've seen this a lot with the healing room, at the healing rooms. We see a lot of people that come in fear. And sometimes it's been kind of like a, hey, I've got to come see you now because I'm not getting healed, or, you know, and I'm afraid I'm going to die, and the diagnosis is really bad, and they come out of fear. And the thing is what they lack is a revelation of the covenant. They lack the understanding about what God's word says. Therefore, they can't get themselves into faith to act because they have the wrong information. Okay, the information that they have is based on their temporal diagnosis. Okay, and they don't understand that God's word is, there are promises and it's powerful, and they don't know it. People that, this is why we really encourage people to be word people, okay? Get in the word. Stay in the word. And I don't mean like read three chapters a day. I mean, you know, if you get one verse and you get stuck on it, stay there. Stay there. Let the Holy Spirit, you know, get it in you. I'm not saying you have to get into a Bible reading program.
Also, study the word by subject.
Yeah, that's
what does it say about healing?
Yeah.
You know, exhaust what it says about healing.
Yeah.
If you rely on your word program, you'll come around to a healing scripture about once every 9 months. You're not going to grow like that, you know. So study by subject. That's what I've always done for all these years. If I want to study finances, I study finances. If I want to study healing, I study healing.
Mm-hmm. Or righteousness, or forgiveness. I mean, you know. But
I want to share with them about the Oral Roberts thing, because this is important. We're talking about personal direct healing. And why would I put that in a healing room training? That's like that. That'll close down our healing rooms as everybody gets it, you know. But that's really what you want. You know, a good pastor will try to teach himself out of a job, you know, so that all his flock is doing the work of the ministry. And so I would really, to use integrity, we have to tell people they don't need other people to pray for them. And that's what this point is, personal direct healing. In fact, watch these interesting statistics from a study. Oral Roberts was doing the tent healing ministry in the 40s and 50s. He had phenomenal results. He was there. He was a contemporary of A.A. Allen and William Branham. And, there's many, many of them. Morris Cirillo came out of that. Kenneth Hagin came out of that. But Oral Roberts was one of the most powerful of all. And he was the longest lasting one. He lived to be a very old man, like 90. And so he was godly. And he did this study of people getting healings in his revivals. And he found out through mailing them and keeping statistics and postcards and things like that, he found out that traditional believers kept more of their healings than Pentecostal Spirit-filled believers. Wouldn't you just think that'd be the opposite of what I just told you? Listen to this next one. New converts kept more of the healings than seasoned believers. Now, what's wrong with this picture? I mean, God says, to whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus said, blessed are they, Thomas, who have not seen and yet believe. You could probably put in the word healed there. Healed are they, Thomas, are those who have not seen and yet believe. See, in other words, this raw faith that considers not your own body that Abraham had is what the church is called to. Not to run around and see who got the best gift of the Spirit, you know, but to stand before God ourselves and say, Lord, I believe in healing just because your word said it, and if I have to die trying, I'm going to get it from you, Lord, directly. That's a great way to be. And so, well, let's talk about the traditionals versus the Pentecostals. Oral Roberts was literally healing by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those, I don't know if you remember this, but when we first started our teaching tonight, that those gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for the church, they're for the world. Jesus said that these signs will follow who believe. They'll be speaking in tongues, they'll be laying hands on the sick, they'll be doing all this. Jesus says, before you go out on the Great Commission, wait in Jerusalem to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then they go out, and they, when Peter says, such as I give you, rise up and walk, that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is based out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is what, unfortunately, Christians, and very mature Christians, they want, there's a thing on society where everything has to be microwaved, you know? And a chef will tell you that if he's going to make stuff taste good, he needs a real oven. He can't microwave, right? You might get your Jiffy Pop popcorn in a microwave, but you're not getting anything good in a microwave, you know? And that's the way healing is the gifts of the Holy Spirit are an instant healing. But now, if you don't have any faith and you got it on that man's anointing, try keeping it. Because you got to go home and face the devil tomorrow. And that's the problem, is we see a lot of reversed healings. We see a lot of them. And those should not make us discouraged. Those should make us scratch our head and say, we got to go back to the drawing board. What's the problem? And this is a great key, Oral Roberts' study, because the new converts could keep their healings. Because you know what? I believe that God will change a new convert's diapers for a handful of years. You know? But to put it in human terms, how would you like to be changing the diapers of your 18-year-old son or daughter? How would you like that? You know? And so that's the problem God faces, is what He declared would go, what Jesus told His disciples would be for the world, all the believers are running after all that for themselves. See? And there's enough of God to go around, but you know what? I can see God, this getting healed and then going into remission of cancer, and then a few years later cancer coming back on, and then maybe getting healed one more time, and then it going into remission, and then it coming back on. Maybe the third time it doesn't take, because you're still trying to, the person didn't grow. And I could see God just going, then they're going to have to get their final and most pure healing, which is entry to heaven. They're going to have to, because they're not getting what I gave them as a free gift, which is, by faith through grace. It's got to be by faith through grace. And so you can't, trying to get it from there. I don't want to put down the gifts. We need the gifts, but we have to keep in perspective that James 5, where you call for the elders, that's the gifts. This thing where Jesus was talking to Thomas, that's raw faith. This thing in Romans 4 where Abraham considered not his own body, that's raw faith. We want people to learn raw faith, you know? Because I believe that that's what God really wants them to know and to learn.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If God wants you to have faith, no matter what area you need faith in, that passage that I was just reading in Romans, that works on anything, okay? And it's a framework of how faith operates and what you do and what you don't do, okay? And a lot of believers, like he said, a lot of believers, seasoned believers, are still going after things in a non-mature way when they should have been, they should be at a place where they know how to get things by faith, you know?
It sounds harsh to talk the way I did, and I know, and I'm sorry, because some of us have loved ones that are in heaven. I have a sister, and she was a real radical, born-again, spirit-filled person, but she could never conquer unforgiveness. And so God had to finally give her the ultimate healing. Come home to heaven.
That the thing about personal healing is it will involve you being looking at your heart or letting God show you things in your heart. Okay, and unforgiveness is probably one of the biggest hindrances to you yourself getting your healing.
One guy on Facebook today said, hatred is a carcinogen. And I was being cute and I typed in there, oh yes, I see the word sin in it, because it is. C-I-N is in that word.
He knows his sin is spelled S-I-N.
Yeah. So let's talk about the traditional and the Pentecostals for a minute. The traditionals, many of the traditionals are not even born again, traditional believers. The denomination where I grew up, they don't even teach the new birth. They baptize the infants. They don't teach the new birth. They confirm. They do 2 years of confirmation. They declare, they put a stamp on them at the end of the confirmation saying, you're now a confirmed sinner. But they never got born again because man can't dictate the time of your new birth. The church can't dictate that, see? And so I get around those people because some of my family's still in that church, and so I get around a lot of them. Some of them even come to my men's retreats and stuff, and they look at you like like they're hearing the gospel for the first time, and all you're saying is you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And did you guys tear that out of your Bible? Jesus said that. And
I grew up a Lutheran, and I got born again, got spirit filled, was still going to the Lutheran church, came to California, and I went to Bible college, and I'm sitting there with this Bible that I got in the Lutheran church, and the pastor, this was at Trinity, so it's Assembly of God Church, and the pastor's going, he's reading something, and I'm going, what verse? I'm looking at it. And they had taken out Mark 16, you shall speak with other tongues and lay hands. They took it out of the Bible I grew up with. And so when I got born again up there in this church, it was actually a little closet-filled Lutheran Pentecostal lady led me to Jesus and got me baptized in the Holy Spirit. But I said, what else didn't they teach me? They didn't teach me about getting born again. They did not teach me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What else don't I know?
So I have this one guy where I work, and he's a homosexual. And I think I've told some of you this already. And he received Christ one night. And what's the word? Flagrant? He wears jewelry and funny glasses and just, you know, flamboyant. Yeah. But he received Christ. And then with 10 minutes after he received Christ, I set him in a chair. I lined up his legs and God healed his leg. And he was just like, this pain that he'd had for years left him, and it's never come back. So within 10 minutes of his new birth, God healed him. And you see, now he's a walking mouthpiece. And he's still flamboyant. You know, it's like, and I'm not going to tell him not to be, because I'd like some more of those. You know, and if I make him look like me, then, you know, he needs to just go now plow in where he's at, see? And anyway, he just loves Jesus. He went around that very night and said, I just received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Like that, and all these Christians down there are going, God wouldn't, these Christians are going, God wouldn't save him. And then he comes up and he says, Greg, can I just give you a great big hug? And I go, okay. And then I hear over here, where's my camera?
He is the sweetest. He is so sweet. He's so on fire. And God's doing what needs to be done in him. God's
okay.
Doing it.
Okay. There's this guy saved in the 60s. Lonnie Frisbee.
Yeah.
And he had this big beard. He was on drugs. He was a nudist. He was a homosexual. Okay? And he, this guy, got aligned with, he, first of all, he was like a magnet. He was very charismatic. And he went around talking about Jesus. And pretty soon he started baptizing people in the Pacific Ocean. He was over there by San Francisco or LA or somewhere. And then he aligns himself with Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. And now he's serving Chuck Smith and he's bringing in all these. And I saw a YouTube with Chuck Smith's son. And Chuck Smith says, his son says, what could we have done? We had believers in our church that didn't want them to come in there because of bare feet, because it was going to be unsanitary on our carpet. And Chuck Smith says, no, if we have to rip all the carpet out and sit everyone on cement, they're coming in like that. And then Lonnie Frisbee got so full of the Spirit that when he put his hands on people, like that, they would, if they didn't know the Lord, they would like flop on the ground, flop around, get up, praying, speaking in tongues and stuff. And he got so powerful. And so then he kind of like was one of the backbones of the whole Jesus movement, which we owe a lot to that movement. The charismatic movement came forth on the seeds of the Jesus movement, which was 10 years before in the 60s. And then one time, this is in the New Mystics. Lonnie Frisbee's in the New Mystics. But I heard this story firsthand from a guy at a men's retreat, at a family men's retreat up at Woodleaf. And his name is John Land, and he's actually got a ministry up in the mountains, him and his wife. And he was there with Lonnie Frisbee. He's got a big beard, you know. He looks like he's never changed from the hippie days. And he says, And he says to me, he says, Lonnie was preaching one time to a small group, and these two young hoodlums, punks, came in and sat about a row back, and they're mocking everything he said, and they were laughing at him, and they're cutting up, they're distracting everybody. And so he stopped his little message. He says, everybody watch this, and he goes over to these boys. And he says something over them, and all of a sudden, their heads and their arms start flailing out of their control. And John Land, who told me the story, was sitting right behind them. And he was watching them, and he says, their heads were shaking back and forth like this, and their arms, faster than the human eye could watch. And God was doing this. And it was like, boy, talk about Excedrin headache, you know. And when they were all done, they were all humbled. When it went on for minutes, and then when it stopped, they're all humbled, they're all repentant, and God had dealt with these guys. And that was the anointing that was on Lonnie Frisbee. And get this, Lonnie died in 93 of AIDS. And he never conquered the homosexual thing. And yet, our whole modern movement is partly based on him. And he went to heaven, and he's got millions following him. So, don't look at anybody like the guy where I work. Don't look at anybody like they're not someone God's looking for.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And anyway, the only thing we didn't do is this.
We'll save that for next week.
You would have liked this too. But I know you'd like to get home to Gunsmoke. Dated myself, huh? Okay, I talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as they relate to divine healing. You don't want to miss this. It's really powerful. I actually map them out on the board and working in miracles, everything. There's three groups of three groups in the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you which ones you use to get the other ones. You will really like it. And we ran out of time because I told too many stories. Because Debbie told too many stories. Praise God. Is there anybody in here in severe physical pain right now? Or a diagnosis? Because we can agree with you.
Not severe, but pain? Ever since the conference.
Whoever wants to help us, come up
and
help us. Because we're all training.
That's your muscles, people. Come on.
Yeah.
Do you want to align her? You did?
Mm-hmm. You did it this morning to yourself?
On my walk, yeah.
Good. Praise God.
Okay. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Lord, just touch her. Just right now in Jesus' name, we bless her. Holy Spirit, just flow through her. You're already in her, but in a more powerful way now, flow through her whole being and flow through her back and stop there in a more extreme measure of yourself, Holy Spirit, and just make everything right. And I do kind of realign right here. I adjust and align her legs and her arms, hips and pelvis, you rotate there too into alignment.
Jesus' name.
And in Jesus' name we... We bless her back. All pain, leave the back. Every bit of pain, leave her back. Now. In Jesus' name, leave now. Muscles be blessed. Bones, spinal column be blessed. Disc be blessed. We forbid any spasming. Yeah. Lower lumbar, you are blessed. Yeah. In Jesus' name. Sciatic nerve, you are blessed.
Thank you, Lord.
We forbid any pain. We all pain go. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So now do something that would have hurt before, because
it was attacking my sciatica. So it was like, you know,
is attacking your sciatica.
It was, but it's not now.
It's not now at all.
Uh-huh. It doesn't hurt.
Could you bend over before?
I can. It feels a lot better. Well, I haven't sat down yet, but it's.
Sit right there for a minute.
That doesn't seem to be in pain right now.
Praise God.
God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. Stay there. I'm aligning every day. I have to. Anybody else?
Don't forget the cloths. You can give those to the little old lady next door or something. Well, Father, I just speak forth the anointing that's in this room right now on each person here. Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, just any in fear in this room, just we still those fears like the storm. That they are blessed. They are whole. They will not succumb to anything. And Father, bless them in every way right now. Protect them. Minister to finances in this room. Minister to concerns. Save loved ones of people in this room. And just give each one in here divine appointments to practice healing. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name. That everyone in here is a conduit and a vessel of God, of the Spirit of God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I feel like there's somebody that has this, I want to learn this, I want to learn about healing, but I feel like I'm just so far from being able to step out. I've got so much to learn. And how much knowledge, definitely knowledge and understanding, and knowledge of the word is good, but all you have to have is the desire. And then be willing to just do. Jesus said, you lay hands on the sick, and they will lay hands. Lay hands, just go. Go and preach the gospel, okay?
Amen.
And there's no mistakes, okay? Because it is up to God. And I just want to encourage whoever of you are thinking that I've got so far to go, and I'm just getting with the program, or I didn't realize how much I didn't know. That is not to be a deterrent. That's the enemy working against you to try and hold you back from stepping out and doing what the word says.
Would there be a week that we could have everybody practice leg alignment? Because there's something so faith-building about that.
Yes.
That'd be good next week. But
we'll get done about 8:30, and then we'll spend the last half hour doing it.
So next week you want to be here, because we'll really see some neat things. Yeah, that's good. Thank you. That'll go well with the gifts. Okay.
Thank you, everyone.
Thanks for coming.